Lord, I thank you so much for this morning and for your word, and thank you for the opportunity to share it. Lord, you know very much the things that we've talked about, you and I, and Lord, I want to thank you for giving us the word of God, and I ask, Lord, that you would speak loudly. I pray that, God, that I may be small and you be great throughout this entire day. And Lord, that as we interact with your truth now, that you would challenge hearts, motivate us to action. In Jesus' name, amen. As I prepare for this time with you, my prayer is that God would use this in all of our lives for change. When I ask speakers to come and other pastors to share, they will often ask me what the theme is, and perhaps I should have a theme every year, but I don't, other than building God's men, equipping men to be godly leaders. There's a lot of things that could be said, and as I pray through and ask the Lord for direction and insight on these things, I get flooded with all these different ideas and thoughts, and sometimes it's difficult to discern what my agenda is and what God wants to share. And if you've ever preached, you've experienced sometimes that difficulty because you have you're confronted with, man, I just want the guys to get this, you know, and then you have to step back and, Lord, but is that you or is that just me? It's kind of where I'm at right now. I have two or three different things that the Lord has put before me, and I'm not sure which one to speak on. And I got up here realizing that and understanding that God wanted me to speak. And so here we go. I want to begin with this little illustration. If you have a watch or anything like that, this is something that you can see and you can touch, you can hold as an object. And many times your watch might be precious to you. You might have something that's precious in your life. I mean, I know some of you like old cars. Some of you like your instruments. Many of you will, enjoy playing a certain kind of sport. But we have objects in our lives that we treat preciously, with great care. And I have been challenged in recent days as I contemplate and I think about how God has designed women. And I have been challenged with this. How do I view women? Do I view them as just an object? An object to be admired or handled or wanted and craved after. And when it's worn out, it's tossed aside. Or do I view them as God views them? And so I went to the scriptures asking that question. How does God view women? We're at a men's conference, and this is supposed to be for men, right? We need to understand women. What's that? You guys were right on cue. Right on cue. Go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 is probably no stranger to you. Creation story. Creation account, I should say. Not just a story, it's an account of what took place. And we come down to verse 26 and we read, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." Men, women are not just an object to be admired. They are image bearers. They were created by God, fashioned by God. In fact, God did something unique in that in chapter 2, he fashioned Eve out of Adam, and he brought her unto the man, chapter 2, verse 22. The first thing we need to think about is this. Women are image bearers, created in the image of God. What does that mean? It means that they have been given the ability, they've been made people, persons that are able to interact with God. The Genesis account, as you see it, they are created as equal in value to God. In other words, as we look at God's creation, it's very clear and apparent that God set mankind apart. And part of mankind is both man and woman. We know that our world struggles with this tension and has so, and this has been true for the entire span of history, the equality of men and women, how the men treat women and how they view women. And I know that most of you know that the Bible deals with that. And it does deal with the different roles and positions that men and women have. But like I share with the young couples that are planning on getting married, I share with them that both of you are equal in value in God's sight. I think about my sons, and I think about you young men in this room. And I thought about you as we think about trying to understand and seeking to understand God's design of women. How important is it that you get this? I remember. Girls are exciting. They can capture your attention and dominate your mind. How am I supposed to think? Am I just talking to the young men here? I think we all can get dominated with them. Why is it that women have such a powerful influence over us? Let me just share with you a little illustration of the power that I believe this simple fact of understanding that both men and women are equal in value in the sight of God and created in God's image. Just the other day, I was in the store shopping for this conference and getting the different supplies and things that we needed. As I was going around, I was captured. When I say captured, my attention was brought to a beautiful woman. and I noticed, and then I looked away, and she had purple on. In that moment, there was a lot of things going on in my mind, my heart. And I share this illustration because I know each of you have been there. So what kind of things are going through my heart and my mind? What kind of things should be? And this is part of why we do a men's conference like this, because we need help with this kind of stuff. Because this happens on a daily basis in a regular time, regular thing, right? Right, guys?
Right.
We're all here, right? Okay, so what's going on in my mind? There's this cosmic battle that Galatians 5 talks about between the flesh and the spirit. And so my flesh is like this. She's beautiful. And it only takes one glance to recognize that. You know that. Is that wrong? Am I wrong for identifying a woman as beautiful? I wouldn't think so. I don't think so. I mean, is she made in the image of God? Has she equal value in the sight of God? And did God make her? So there's a compliment there to God. Did a good job. Now, obviously you can go too far with this, but here's the thing that's going on in my mind. So the flesh is drawn to what she looks like. The flesh says you need more than this, just this glance. Right? Where do we get that from? Why do we need more than just this glance? I mean, how do we know that we need just more than just this glance? How many of you know your flesh? I'll be honest with you, I didn't really know my flesh, and so just, I mean, don't think I'm weird, but I didn't really know or understand the depths of my flesh just a couple years ago. I didn't get it. I didn't get the power of this flesh. A couple years ago, I'll tell you what happened. I probably have told some of you this before, but I'll tell you again. I like to check the news online. So I will go and I'll check out the news stories. And the way most news sites are is they will have the headline. And they'll have picture. Tracking with me, right? Okay. So you have the headline, you have the picture. And so I'll go and I would check out the news. Now, as I was checking out the news, I began to realize a track record in my browsing. What was I looking at? And I began to pay attention to which stories I would go to. And these were the stories I would be drawn to. I would be drawn to, this is silly, but hockey fights. If it talked about a fight, I'd be drawn to it. But here's another one. If it talked about an affair, I'd want to read the story. Why? Because I wanted to see her. I wanted to see what she looked like. Why? My flesh. And I began to think about this, and I have another man that I am accountable to on a regular basis. That's a whole other subject, something I'd strongly recommend. But on a weekly basis, we interact and talk about the depths of our hearts. And I started sharing these things with him. And I began to realize that as I'm walking through this news site and I'm seeing these headlines, that my flesh is telling me something. My flesh is saying, this is exciting, this is good, this is what you want. But what God's word tells me is that I am not to give in to the lusts of the flesh. So man, you gotta know your flesh. And knowing your flesh will help you to walk in the Spirit, because you're gonna know what not to do. And so as I shared with my friend Brad, I said, Brad, I need you to hold me accountable to this. I am learning what excites my flesh, and I have to stop going there. So I checked the news. The headlines aren't changing. The pictures aren't changing. They're still there. But my heart has changed. And my life, my actions are changed, because I'm realizing that as I come across this headline that talks about an affair, I realize I sense it. I know it. The flesh is, do you know when your flesh is getting excited? We don't talk about this as men, but listen, there are physical signs of this. Have you ever talked about that? Kind of awkward? Young men? Think about it. Old men. There are physical signs to this. Pay attention to that. And what is getting your flesh excited? Warning, 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 warning.
Yum, yum, yum.
We need to pay attention to that.
Good.
And so I just don't check the news. I can do that. Because I have the power through Christ. I'm not going to credit me and this great idea that I have power over my flesh. No, it's not me. It's God at work in me. And the same is true for you if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You can walk in victory. And so I go back to the woman in the store. And in those few moments that I had of decision, how do I view her? She's an image bearer of God. And she's precious in God's sight. I continued shopping that day. I was excited about how God helped me through that. But you know what happened? I ran into her at least two more times. You guys might, I don't know if you pay attention to these things. I do. But you know, if we can look at women and understand women for how God has designed them and made them, it's no shame in looking them in the eye, giving them that smile, giving them a smile, appreciating their existence for who they are and not as some object to satisfy. But you know, I had to make some conscious choices. She went down one aisle. I know I couldn't go down that way. I had to go the other way. So that brings up this idea of flee, right? We're told in the New Testament to flee youthful lusts. So we're going to flee youthful lusts. That means sometimes we're going to have to say, no, I'm not going there. And we're going to go a different way. Is it inconvenient? Yeah, it's inconvenient. Does it mean that you can't just do what you want? Yeah, right. Because you are not your own. You're God's. Because she's walking down that aisle. And my eyes, obviously, I knew she was down there. And my flesh was like, walk right behind her. You know why? You do, right? I said, no, I can't do that. So I'm not gonna. I mean, I had to go the same place, but I had to go around the other way. And through the shopping trip, God was working in my heart, helping me to understand and just, and this is just one woman that was wearing purple that day. So how do you view women? And this really goes across the board for all women. How do you view them? Are they just an object to be admired? Or are they really truly people that God loves, is God's design, God has made? That we are to love and care for. Go to Proverbs. You want to understand God's design and view of women. You can go to Proverbs and get a lot to chew on. Because what we looked at in Genesis chapter 1 was before the fall. God designed women and made them in his image, equal in value to God. But then what happened was the fall, and there was sin. And I tell you, sin messes everything up. Sin messed everything up. You just look. You can look at the curse. We didn't do that, but in the curse, it threw off what God had designed, what God had put there in the garden. Sin brought about death and destruction. And there was curse. There's consequences to sin. In the book of Proverbs, especially the first 9 chapters, are this perspective of a father to a son. Very fitting for us here today in men's conference. And I want to remind you, as we go through this, this is applicable to everybody here, old and young alike. Because if you're an older man here, there are young men you need to teach. If you're a young man here, these are truths that an older man is seeking to teach you. If you're a young man here, these are truths God wants you to hear. You're an older man here. Same is true. The book of Proverbs, from a father to a son, in the first couple chapters of this book. How often does he deal with women in these chapters? You go and you look at... You can look at chapter 3. Oh, I go to chapter 2, I'm sorry. End of chapter 2. Verse 10, when wisdom enters into your heart, knowledge is pleasant unto your soul. Discretion shall preserve you, and understanding shall keep you, to deliver you from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaks froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they're froward in their paths, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house inclines unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. He's talking here about deliverance from a certain kind of woman. Why are some women like this? And there are women that are strangers, who have forsaken God, whose ways lead to death. It's sin. It's sin. Proverbs chapter 3. I love this. Verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that gets understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you canst desire not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Isn't it neat? The personification here of wisdom is a woman. I think God in his inspiration is making a very distinct comparison. But why personify wisdom as a woman? I believe it's more than probably just linguistics. It's God understands men. And God understands the cravings and desires of our hearts and how easily we are drawn to women. And so therefore He gives us both the wrong perspective and the right. Continuing in Proverbs chapter, go to Proverbs chapter 5. You see, verse 3, the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood and sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, and her steps take hold on hell, lest thou shouldst ponder the path of life. Her ways are movable, but thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children. Or you could say, hear me now, therefore, young people. Depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and come not near the door of her house. Are you getting this? If we're going to understand women, what sin has done is sin has produced in our lives this stumbling block that so many women can be in our lives. Now, I know I'm being negative right now. Well, I'm reading God's Word, I guess, though, aren't I? And it does speak of these kinds of women. And we cannot walk around in naivety. That these kinds of women are out there, and these kinds of women want you. A couple years ago, I did a seminar on You Are a Wanted Man in Proverbs chapter 7. They want you. And you know what the fascinating thing is? We like to be wanted. Have you admitted that? Yeah? I can't tell you how often my mind will have these fantasies of, you know, I'm just this is a great man. What woman wouldn't want me? You know? You can laugh. You can think that's silly, but I don't think I'm alone. You got to understand that there are some women, I'm not saying all women, there's some, that sin has so gripped their hearts and their lives that this is all they know. They got to get the man. The man brings value to them. So how do we view those kind of women? How do we view those kind of women? Go to Luke chapter 7. If I really want to know, if I have questions, I will often go to the Gospels and ask Jesus, Jesus, how did you do it? Jesus, how did you handle it? Jesus, what did you say to this question or this situation? I'm so glad for the Gospels. In Luke chapter 7, verse 36, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went unto the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city. She was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus was sat at meat in the Pharisee's house. Let me just stop right here for a moment. Because you know what takes place here. But here we have Jesus with a woman who's a sinner. Now when the Gospels calls a woman a sinner, it's not that the men around her aren't sinners. It is delineating her and setting her apart as a certain part of society where these groups of women were known for their promiscuous ways, for their ways with men, any men. They had this reputation. You can see it right there. She was known as a sinner. Now we've got Jesus here, and Jesus is God in human flesh, and he was invited to this Pharisee's house. Don't you think he knew it was going to happen at the Pharisee's house? And he comes in, and nobody washes his feet. Nobody cleans him up. And he just comes in, and he sits down. Don't you wonder sometimes if Jesus in his heart was like, he's excited to teach, and you know, he sees these opportunities, but yet on the other side, he's got this heart that says, oh, dear people, don't you get it? But here we have a Pharisee. This is, don't miss that point. This is the Pharisee's house, and the Pharisees were certainly, as we have heard Jesus dealing with them, are people that live one way on the outside but are different on the inside. So now we're in the Pharisee's house, and he still puts on the show. Because here comes this woman into his house. She brings this box of ointment. And she stands at his feet. Whose feet? Jesus' feet. And she's weeping. I got to ask the question. It's not in the text, but I got to ask the question. How'd she get into his house? Who let her in? What gave her the courage to come in? I wonder if she's been there before. So here we have Jesus now. And this is this woman who's a sinner. And she stands behind him, and she's weeping. And she begins to wash his feet with her tears. And wipe them with the hairs of her head. And kissing his feet. And anointing them with ointment. Guys, listen, this is a very, very powerful scene. Because we have a group of Pharisees, a Pharisee that he wants to trip up Jesus, and he on the outside, he is righteous. But we have a woman who has a reputation of being a sinner who comes into this house. And there sits Jesus. And this woman comes to Jesus weeping. She's broken. How does God view women, these broken, sinful women, women that live in sin like this? They are sinners, yes. No doubt God sees them as sinners, yes. But they are people who he extends to them his mercy. And she recognizes this, and she's weeping, and she's wiping his feet. His feet would have been dusty, folks. And you know what it's like when you've got dust in your hands and you get drips of water on it. And you can kind of, you can almost see where the water runs, right? Just picture this, because tears don't run like a faucet. And you can just picture his dirty feet, Jesus' dirty feet, and her tears as they splatter in the dust on his skin. And these tears show her heart. Her hair, she's wiping his feet with her hair. And very likely this woman was not covered, for she was a sinner. I don't know. But her hair is available, and she's wiping and cleansing his feet. And there's this ointment that is filling the room with its smell, with its perfume. Well, we can understand the tension in the room, verse 39, when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it. He spoke within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him. For she is a sinner." What a revelation of his thoughts. And you can understand the tension in this, and the fact that God has preserved this for us to reveal his truth to us tells us something that God wants us to know. God wants us to see Jesus' care and love even for the sinful woman. And just verse 40, Jesus answered unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto you." And he said, "Master, say on." There's two creditors, it's two debtors. There was a certain creditor, which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" And Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "You've judged rightly." And he turned to the woman, and saying unto Simon, "See this woman? I entered into your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, Simon, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil you didn't anoint, Simon, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. I say unto you, therefore, her sins, which are many, are forgiven," or have been forgiven, "for she loved much, but whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." And he said unto her, "Your sins have been forgiven." And they sat down at meat with him, began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgives sins also?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith hath saved you. Go in peace." How do you view women? How does God view women? You know, I could ask that, how do you view women? And certainly you would have one list. And that would have been a great exercise to begin this time with, is how do I view women? And then you take that list of how do I view women and you compare it to how does God view women. And I think it's important. You see from creation, you see they are equal in value. I think from the perspective of God as a Savior, he sees them as worthy of salvation. As people that need his grace. How else do we see God view women? And I think this is an important passage in Ephesians chapter 5. Now before you guys that are unmarried, check out. Realize here that this text is doing more than just communicating a truth about a husbands and wives. It's communicating about how God has designed men and women. " In this passage, we understand and we can see, as it says in Genesis, that yes, men and women are equal in value in the sight of God, but their roles are not equal. They're different. And it is so imperative that we as men understand that truth. Men and women, by God's design, are given different roles and responsibilities. And this is one of the reasons why we have a men's conference where we talk about being godly men and leaders. Because God has given men headship. In the home, in the church, you look at the offices of the church, they're men. Men. And I'm not saying that women aren't valuable to the church. You know that. You know that. Don't get distracted on that point and miss the fact that God calls you to step up and lead. So, we see that there is this helper headship. Helper headship. That's back in Genesis. God said, I'm going to make you a helpmeet, a helper, a complement. Adam is the head. We see this in this text as well. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. What does that mean? Well, you can go back to Genesis and you see that helper context, that helper image. And I tell those that I deal with marriage in marriage counseling and things, I tell them, listen, men, you go a long way. You can go a long way in helping your wife to be the woman she needs to be, the woman that God has designed her to be, by you being the man that God has designed you to be, that has called you to be. Yes, it says, women, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. But men, what kind of husband are you being? And as you are a godly man, you can help your wife so much fulfill this role. But do you understand that women have been put in that role by God? Do you look upon women with that kind of a sensitive heart? Realizing that by God's design, they have been put in a submissive type role. Do you understand and realize how hard that must be? And are you sensitive to that? We're talking about God's design and of women. You've got to help us understand women. Well, women have been placed by God into this point. And so it's no wonder sometimes that there is a tension in a marriage. Because that's a tough place to be. You're in the army. This word submit. It's like this. You're in the army and you've got to get in step with the one who's in leadership. You've got to be in step with them. It's not you setting the step. They set the step and you walk with them. And that's what our wives have been called to be. We've been called to be leaders. How are we walking? That's a great question we've been asked. Step by step. As we walk with God, we have the wonderful opportunity to help help the women in our lives walk with God. Do you carry that responsibility? Is that a reality in your heart and your life? Do you get it? Are we teaching this to our young men? Young men, listen. You need to get this. You're not married yet. Yeah, I know that. But even in your youth group, as you lead young men, the girls are watching. And if you lead in a godly manner, you can go a long way in helping these young ladies to be godly women. I know you're not married. But I just want you to feel the weight of this. You're a man. You're a man. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband's the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. I don't have time to go through and delineate all of this. Most of you have read this before, but listen as we read. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. See the responsibility? That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. I have one other thing that I believe we need to remember. I know we're out of time, but I want you, as we consider this truth about God's design of women, I want you to go to 1 Peter. God abused women as equal in his sight and value. God recognizes that sin has caused many women to err, and we need to look on them with grace and mercy. We understand that God has designed women in a helper-type role, a submissive-type role, and we are head, but we are to love. And as we love, we can go a long way in helping them submit. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we read, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." I'm in verse 1, 1 Peter 3:1. That if they obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Peter's talking to women here. It's important that men look at the text like this. Because we sometimes just glow right over top of texts that are directly to women. But you know what these texts teach us as men? What God wants women to do. And we got to understand that. If we're going to lead them. I don't have time to unwrap all of this, but I'm going to read it. Who's adorning? Verse 3, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Oh, there's so much there. So much that is said to our women. But I want you to see how valuable they are. How special they are. And we need to treat them as such. They are special in the sight of God. And what a great privilege it is that we have to lead them. But it's a responsibility, men, we must take seriously. And if you're going to be a serious leader, you're going to lead over women because you're a man, then you need to understand what God says about women. And I just scratched the surface today. But you have your Bibles, and you've got the same Spirit of God. And you take that, those resources and the Almighty God and ask this question, oh God, help me to understand women. Help me. But help me to understand women as you designed them. And then help me to act accordingly. Lord, thank you for our time. What a blessing it's been to talk about women and to realize, Lord, the precious treasure that they are. Oh, their value is more than the precious, most precious of stones. Lord, I ask that these truths would impact our homes and our lives, and that we, Lord, would have a right and healthy, godly perspective of these special people in our lives, women. In Jesus' name, amen.